How many of you enjoyed the summer series, Lessons from the Life of Samuel? Yeah? Well, the other guys preached most of it, so that's awesome. Yeah. If you're visiting, let me spin you up to speed. Every summer we do a series, and we finished our Philippians series. I think it was a 6 or 7 week series that went 12 or 14 weeks. We can really get things done, let me tell you. And we looked at the life of Samuel. And let me just walk you really quickly through, get you up to speed, get you thinking about the story. And then here's what I want to do this morning. I want to share with you three things that impacted my life from this in preparation for communion. And so I'm going to be real personal with you this morning and say, here's what happened in our lives this summer. And here's three things that God just blew me over with out of this series and out of my preparation. We started with foundations of a legacy. And remember, his mom, Hannah, was in this marriage where she was loved by her husband, but he had another wife, and the other wife hated her. And every time they went to celebrate and to worship, the wife would give her a hard time and drive her to tears because Hannah was barren and the other one wasn't. And there was problems, and Hannah weeps before God, and the priest Eli comes and says, you know, oh, why are you drunk in public? And she said, I'm not drunk. I haven't been drinking. I'm just sorrowed beyond belief. And he said, whatever you ask of God will happen. And she says to God, if you give me a son, I will commit him back to you. And that happens. And the foundation for a legacy comes with this dedication before God and this waiting on God. And then Samuel's born, and when he's weaned, she takes him to the temple and leaves him with Eli, whose two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, didn't turn out so great. So you're wondering what's going on there. But Samuel grows up in the temple, and at a certain time, as he grows and he serves Eli there and he's there, God starts talking to him. And God starts telling him what he would like. And we see Samuel listening to God and responding. We see him emerging as a leader of the whole nation, and at a certain point, stepping up and saying, if you'll repent and get right before God and serve God with all your heart, then God is going to deliver you from the enemies that persecute you right now. And he emerges as the leader, both spiritually and as a judge for the nation Israel. We see the nation getting tired of this kind of leadership. They're a loosely associated bunch of tribes. And we see them wanting a king and saying, every other nation has a king. And if we had a king, we'd have somebody to make an army, and we wouldn't have to just come together and wait for God to deliver us. He could go fight our wars, and he could protect us, and he could scare everybody else off. And we see the desire come from within the nation, forgetting what God has done and demanding a king. We see God saying, okay, Samuel, they want a king, give them a king. And the message, Leaders We Love, talks about what they were looking for in a leader. Samuel gives a farewell message to part of his job. Now hear this. He talked about, this is what God has done. This is the role I've played. And this is now the way it's going to look. And he gives them a stern warning. You can hear all of these online. All of them are there for you to look at, the PDFs, the PowerPoints, to listen to, if you miss them and you want to get caught up. Then we have the king, King Saul. And he really emerges as king when there's a town under siege, and everybody doesn't want their eye gouged out. Imagine that. It's a great story. Go read it. And Saul gathers the troops and comes in and delivers them, and they acclaim him as king. And he gets 2,000 men, and Jonathan gets 1,000. And they start raiding and fighting and bragging. And all of a sudden, the Philistines amass against them, and everything's going sideways, and Samuel doesn't show up when he's supposed to show up, and his men are scattering, and King Saul panics, and he gives a sacrifice he's not allowed to give, and he tries to give God a hand out of the situation and ends up in deep trouble. He doesn't learn his lesson, and a little later on, God comes to him and says, I want you to go and destroy all of these people, and he goes. And they win the battle, but they drag back the best because they're going to have, you know, their own little party and sacrifice. They will be destroyed, just not when God said. And he argues with Samuel. And he really loses the kingdom. It's taken from his line. And God is sorry that he ever made him king. And God goes looking for a leader, and Kieran handled this last week, with a heart after him, and King David's anointed as a very young man. There's a quick overview of the life of Samuel. Some of these stories are flooding back to you. Some of you, messages you've heard, some of them you remember. But there it is. When we were planning the series and going into it, I was really excited about it. I thought, wow, these are going to be great. I'm going to have a lot of fun with this. And just one message in, and I had outlines for the other ones on a Saturday. My wife had been sick for a few days. She was rushed to Edmonton, and our world kind of got upside down a little bit. Many of you know the story. The next 2 weeks were spent at the hospital with test after test after test. And my wife got sicker and sicker and sicker for the first week. And then I believe the prayer of God's people changed the course of things. I can't prove to you that she was touched by God, but I can point at the time it started to change. And we could tell you stories about the people awakened at night to pray for her. We continue to live with a blood clot, and all of our best laid plans for the summer, the series, holidays, got kind of upended. And I didn't know that God was going to speak to me through this the way he did. So this morning in coming to communion, can I share with you what God showed me? And hopefully it challenges your heart like it's affected mine. The first is that there's different ways to view difficult circumstances. There's two perspectives, what I see and what God sees. Now, God and I talk about this all the time. I'm right, I think. Or at the bare minimum, he should at least show me where I'm wrong. But there's two ways. In Samuel, I see three things about perspective that have impacted me. The first is trusting God when I can't control things. Now, I've been called a control freak. Go figure, right? Any of you been called a control freak? Some of you. Any of you like to control things? A little bit. Yeah, I don't want. It's a scary feeling being out of control, right? If you don't believe me, wait till your kids turn about 14, 15 and get their learner's license and just go sit in the passenger seat while you fly down the road. You're out of control, right? And it just gives you a moment's pause. The story of Hannah really, you know, very quickly after I'd preached about this, things started to go out of control. And I remember sitting beside the hospital bed wondering what I could do. Do I go to another hospital? Do I phone somebody else? Do I look for another doctor? What could I do? It's out of my control. And especially if they didn't do what I thought they should do, I was really frustrated. And I thought of Hannah. You know, it was no secret in that day that Hophni and Phinehas were bad dudes. It says they were sleeping with the people at the temple gate. The women, they were going meat that was supposed to be taken a certain way for sacrifice. They were demanding it their own way. And they were just taking advantage of people. They were using their role as priests in a very self-serving way. And it was a bad, bad thing. And yet Hannah, when God said he would give her a son, and when she promised to bring that son back, dedicates Samuel back. She says, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. So he worshiped the Lord there. And she trusted God enough to send her son into that circumstance and to leave him there. I thought, wow. Trusting God when I don't control things. That's something he's challenged me through my life circumstances and the book of Samuel. How do you trust God when your kids are away from home and making decisions when you just have no impact or no influence and you can only stand back and pray. I think I'm learning something about that. I'll share it in a minute. The second thing about viewing difficult circumstances is trusting God when all seems dire. In 1 Samuel 7, the Philistines have assembled. The Israelites have heard of it. They're coming and they're going to crush them, basically. We know from later on in the story that the Philistines had come and killed all the iron workers and said, you can only buy swords and plowshares and stuff like that from us. You can't make your own because we're fearful that you would be able to fight then and become strong. So they really didn't have anything to fight with. And they're facing a formidable enemy and they cry out to Samuel. And when circumstances seem dire, there doesn't seem to be a way out of it. It says this. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And the other thing about trusting God I discovered in this series is trusting God when I don't agree. In 1 Samuel 8, the people have come to Samuel and asked for a king, and he's trying to talk them out of it, and he's angry, and he doesn't agree with them. And he knows this isn't what the Lord wants. All the elders of Israel came together to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your sons don't follow your ways. Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen, so all the people are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. And he didn't agree, and he was upset, and he was angry. And yet he had to trust God when he didn't agree. He's clear about who God is. He's clear about what God has promised. And he trusts him in the circumstances. As I was preparing these messages and going through stuff in my life, I realized that there are many things we face that we don't control that seem dire, right? Be it in relationships or whatever. And that we don't agree with. And I'm here to tell you that what you know or discover about God in the calm moments of your life is all that you have in the rocky moments. Okay? So if things are going pretty good for you and you're not doing your devotions or you're not in your Bible or you're not depending on God or you're not going to community group or you're not doing all these things, I want to tell you something. When the storm hits, you're in trouble. Okay? Because the only perspective you're going to have is yours. You won't be able to find God's. And Samuel knew the voice of God and Samuel heard from God and Samuel trusted God's perspective when he couldn't control things, when everything seemed dire, and even when he didn't agree. The second thing that impacted me from the life of Samuel is that he remained faithful. He remained faithful in serving God. There's not many stories in the Bible where you don't have a catastrophic failure or some of this, right? I mean, think back over some of the stories and you go, yep, 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 yep. Samuel doesn't have that. Samuel remained faithful in serving God when the message was difficult and unpopular. You know, in 1 Samuel 3, God calls him and talks to him and he basically says, because Eli didn't deal with his sons, he knew it was wrong, he didn't deal with it, he and his sons are going to die. And Eli says, what did he tell you? And I got thinking about this. Well, Samuel was a young boy. And the only dad he really knew was Eli, right? Because his parents came once a year to the temple, and his mom, when he was weaned, took and presented him. He lived there. He served Eli. This man was really, really close to him and really, really special to him. And the word from God was that he was going to lose his role and lose his life, as were his sons. And when the message was difficult and unpopular, he had to give it. And when the message was repentance for the people, he had to give it. And when the message to Saul was, you're going to lose the kingdom, he had to deliver the message. He remained faithful when he felt rejected and disappointed. In Samuel chapter 8, when the people demand a king, even when he warns them, and even when he's done everything for them, and then in chapter 12 where he says, I've been faithful, you can find nothing against me, no charge against me, and he's incredibly disappointed. They've rejected his sons, rejected his leadership, they've demanded something else. He stayed faithful. And it even says, I'll keep praying for you. In chapter 12, it says this, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to our other sins by the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel said. You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Now listen to this. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. He remained faithful when he felt rejected and disappointed. And he remained faithful when he was hurting and felt great loss. In chapter 15, as Saul is rejected as king, and he's given that terribly hard message, in verses 34 and 35, it says, Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. It says back in, I believe it's 10 and 11, that Samuel was very, very destroyed. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he's turned away from me, has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. So he was faithful. When the message was difficult, unpopular, and not always responded to, when he felt rejected by the people he was called to serve and had been faithful to, and when he was hurting and felt loss. How many of you, like me, have felt justified in moments of hurt, rejection, or loss in acting a way you shouldn't act? Yeah. We came back. The doctor didn't want to release us, and we basically argued with him and said, we're coming home. He said, I'll let you go on 3 or 4 conditions. If these conditions are met, I'll let you go. And he phoned our doctor. And so we came back, and we were sufficiently scared, and we needed to get to the clinic, and we went. We phoned to get in, and they wouldn't give us an appointment. And we went there, and they said, you got to see a nurse practitioner. You can't see the doctor. And I just got angry, and I got hurt, and I was ready to be very unpastoral. I know it surprises all of you, because I am so gentle and pastoral in getting my wife the help I thought she needed. Samuel was faithful when the message was difficult and unpopular, even when people didn't respond, when he felt rejected and disappointed, and when he was hurting and felt loss. And the final thing I want to share with you is a review of my heart condition. As I read the story of Samuel, here's what I discover. The rise and fall of kings, specifically Saul, the rise and fall of the nation, the chosen ones of God, the rise and fall of guys like Eli or Samuel's own sons was really dependent on a heart condition before God. Not on how much talent they had, not on how many sacrifices they made, not on how many songs they sang, not on their heart before God. And the Bible's littered with stories of people experiencing great miracles of God and their hearts becoming hard and they're not learning the lessons. Three kinds of hearts I think we need to review. Here's what in my life and in yours. First, the unwilling heart. I was absolutely thunderstruck by the words here when God talks to Samuel in chapter 3. It says this, at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. The unwilling heart. Eli knew and refused to address the situation. I'm sure he rationalized it. It's not me doing it. I'm not doing that. I told the boys. What can you do, kids? The unwilling heart. The second heart condition I see in this story of Samuel that God showed me was the ungrateful heart. How is it that time after time the enemy's confused and they basically kill each other and run away? How is it time after time this loosely associated group of tribes came together and God, as they purified themselves and went out to battle, God just gave them the victory time after time after time? Read the story. It's unbelievable. They had no weapons, they had no training, they had no formal army, and yet they kept forgetting that God was faithful to them, and they kept pursuing idols in their own heart. And I remember at different times thinking, God, if you, if we see a miracle here, I won't forget it. And realizing, I probably will, if I'm not careful with my heart. See, the ungrateful heart forgets what God has done and then demands from God what you desire. They feel owed something. We want a king like all the other nations. And the final heart condition is the arrogant heart. I see this in King Saul. He was selected with no qualifications. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest and least of the tribes. It had no political influence, no sway in the trading. They were just those guys. And so he's selected from the tribe of Benjamin. He's no one really of any great renown or report. He's just tall, basically, and looks like a king. And he even says, I don't have qualifications. And as he becomes king, he becomes self-reliant. And we see him offering sacrifices he shouldn't offer, but then justifying it, blaming others. He blames Samuel. He blames the people running away. He blames the Philistines. We see him changing the plan and not doing what God said. What we really see is a rebellious and an unrepentant heart. And Chris talked about that really, really effectively, if you missed it. I got to hurry here. So that's the big question. Yeah. What I've learned in the last days is this. My circumstances can be seen in two ways. I can see them from where I sit, not understanding what God is doing in me and in the people around me, not seeing how my circumstances can be used for His glory, or I can try and have God's perspective. Here's the questions I have to ask myself, and I think the ones you have to ask yourself. Do my actions show a trust in God, especially in what I don't control, especially when all seems lost? And especially when I don't agree. I'll tell you how you can have God's perspective. I think it starts by learning to hear His voice, by being in His Word, by being in community with other people and talking about the things of God, of having those things confirmed in your life. It's then in your circumstances, when you're in right relationship with God and His people, that you see your situation differently. It's when you remove yourself from that, you're in trouble, folks. Secondly, God's calling me to be faithful. He's calling me to be faithful to an unpopular and often difficult message. And he's calling you to that too. I have this affliction. I want to be liked. I want you to approve. I want you to be happy. I have this problem. God doesn't care if you like me. He spoke the truth. We have a culture that's in opposition and an enemy that wants to tell you lies. And God wants you to be healthy, not happy. Happiness will come and go. He wants you to be healthy. I need to be faithful to an unpopular and often difficult message. That means that sometimes the things I say that are in the Word of God are going to be offensive in how you're choosing to live your life. I need to be faithful when I'm rejected or disappointed by people. I don't get a pass. I don't get some special dispensation because people let me down. I don't get to act out in my hurt. God's calling me to be faithful, and He's calling you to that. And my heart condition needs a review. I need to ask regularly these questions, and communion is a great time for this. Have I developed an unwilling heart in dealing with sin, making right what God has revealed, and taking a stand? Have I allowed an ungrateful heart? Have I forgotten what God has done in my past and the answers to prayer we've so evidently seen and the ways He's provided at every corner? Am I demanding what I desire from my current perspective? Or am I going back to gratefulness first? Has my heart become arrogant? Do I realize God chose me without my earning it or deserving it? Do I realize that I was dead in my sin, that I was deserving of the punishment that was coming for me? Have I become self-reliant, running ahead of God, blaming others when it doesn't go well? Have I become rebellious, changing what God has asked to suit my view or circumstances and demanding His blessing in that? And then I need to practice this. Repentance. Saul was sorry he wasn't repentant. Repentance is saying, "Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Take it from me." It's accepting the forgiveness of that sin based on what Jesus did on a cross. It's removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. Repentance is turning then to walk differently in the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. It's turning away from, it's fleeing from sin. It's pursuing God. Now, we have this awesome opportunity to have communion this morning. And we're going to do that. But I want to give you, my friends, a chance to just reflect on the lessons from the life of Samuel that God has shown you over these last weeks. They may not be my lessons. These are mine. But He may have touched your life in some area. And you truly have to ask yourself, do I have a willing heart to deal with things? Do I have a repentant heart this morning? Asking for forgiveness and accepting it, but turning from. Is God revealing in me something that needs to be confessed and dealt with this morning? And I want to give you the chance to just do that. And then together we're going to remember something really cool. That God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to die on a cross in my place and in yours. Purchased. So I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes quietly, and then I'm going to pray, and the elders are going to come, and I'm going to lead you through communion. Heavenly Father, I lift my friends to you today. I know that in each heart you're doing your own thing, and I'm glad for that. I don't want to be responsible. But I thank you for the things that you've shown me. I thank you that I can have your perspective on what we go through in life, and that you do grant a peace that passes the understanding of mankind. I thank you, Father, that the intercession of people works and that your hand has been moved in my home, in my life. And I pray for my friends today, in whatever they face, that they would see it from your perspective, that they would be able to trust you, that they would surrender those things that they're hanging on to you and allow you to do a deep work. That it would be sealed by your Holy Spirit, and that you would continue to refine us and to move us forward. We thank you for this table, and we thank you that you loved us and sent your Son to die in our place, and that we have forgiveness for sin. We thank you that we're part of a family, we're adopted sons and daughters, and that we don't come on the merit of what we've done, or the value of who we are, but we all come sinners saved by grace. And so as we partake together, renew us, restore us, we accept the forgiveness offered by you. And Father, empower us to be a light in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.